Scripture passage that Walt read a moment ago is not as familiar as some of the other stories that are in the Old Testament. I mean, this might not be one that your grandmother told you before you went to bed. But I want you to listen this morning, first of all, to the story, because I think it's a very interesting one. And we know that every story in the Bible is true, and so it's also a truthful one. And then I'd encourage you to listen as we make the application about making this valley full of ditches. But let's pray again. Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for bringing us together in this place. Father, I believe that we're here not because of accident or by chance, but because of your divine will. And Father, I believe that every person here this morning that you've brought for a purpose. Many, many things are on our minds, and we're concerned about the affairs of life. But I pray, Father, in the next 20 minutes or so, that you would just take away all those things for a moment. Set us down at your feet as you did the little children and teach us this morning. And I pray that you'd work in every life the work that needs to be worked. We'll be sure Jesus gets all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Moab was subject to Israel. They had been conquered by Israel. And because they were subject to them, they paid a yearly tax. And this is appropriate. Tomorrow's the day your income tax is due. And if you haven't got them done, you need to go home. Yes, Lois, it is tomorrow. You need to go home. I'm preaching at you this morning. You need to go home. No, June, you don't have to go now and do them. Wait till they... but they were subject to Israel, and their yearly tax was 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams, and the wool that were on the lambs. Well, the king of Israel, Ahab, died, and Moab took that opportunity, and they said, "No more taxes. We're not going to pay Israel any. We're not going to send any more lambs. We're not going to send any more rams. We're tired of paying taxes, and as of today, we're not doing it anymore." Well, of course, the new king of Israel didn't like this very much. He needed the money. He needed the lambs. He needed the rams. And so he called the king of Judah. The Jews were split into two kingdoms at this time. So the king of Israel called the king of Judah. He also called the king of Edom, and he said, Would you go with me and help me fight against Moab?" They agreed. And so these three kings, they joined their armies together, and they went to fight Moab. Now, Moab should have offered them little resistance. If you read in this chapter, you find that the king of Moab was a sheep herder. They did not have a large army, and so they should have not offered any resistance to the combined armies of these three kings. And so these three kings went to Moab. It was a seven-day journey from where they were to get down to where they were going to fight. And they had a problem. One little problem. Didn't have any water. God had caused the rain not to fall. He had caused the rivers to dry up. And they got down to this place where they were going to fight, and they didn't have any water for the men in the army to drink. They didn't have any water for the animals that the army was going to use to drink. And God had withheld the water. And so, regardless of all the wisdom that these three kings had, regardless of all the might that they had in their combined armies, regardless of all the efforts that they were going to put forward, they were all set aside because God withheld water, withheld the rain. And this morning, I don't care how wise you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how much you try. If you don't depend on God, if you don't look to Him, if you don't look to heaven and depend on Him to bless your efforts, you're going to be like the efforts of these three kings. They're all going to be set at naught. They won't amount to nothing. So these three kings got down to where they were going to fight the battle, and they found that their armies were stymied. They were stopped. The men were thirsty. The animals were thirsty. They were weak, and they couldn't go to war. And there was just so happened to be a Baptist preacher close at hand.
You say, Brother Darrell, how do you know he was Baptist?
Because he wanted water. I mean, he dug some baptistries, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But he wanted water. In verse 11, we read a moment ago, Jehoshaphat, who was the good king, by the way, the king of Judah, he says, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And I was thinking as I read the story this week, isn't this sad? Isn't it sad that the kings didn't think about going to God until they got in trouble? I mean, when they had their armies together, they should have went to God and sought His guidance. When they started on their journey and everything was well, they should have went to God. But isn't it sad that they waited till they got in trouble, until they sought out a prophet of God to hear from God? You know, things haven't changed much today. Most of us don't get serious about going to God and getting His guidance and getting His direction until we hit the bottom. But what we need today are Christians who are on top. When they're on top, they'll go to God and get guidance. That are Christians, when they have great victory, that'll still go to God and get His direction and take His instruction. And you don't need to wait until you get down to the bottom. You don't need to wait till you have a problem until you go to God. I had something very unique happen to me this week. Very unique. Somebody called me on the phone. Said, Brother Darrell. And it was somebody that I'd been counseling. And I said, yes. He said, I need to talk to you. And I said, what's the matter? What's the problem? And that person said, nothing. Everything's okay. And I just wanted to call you and tell you that everything's okay and I love and appreciate you. And now, I don't want you all to do that. I mean, if everybody did that. But every once in a while, it's nice. And we need to go to God and say, you know, sometimes the only time we pray is when we get in trouble. How good God would feel if we go to Him and say, God, there's nothing wrong today. There's nothing I need. I just wanted to tell you that I love you and I want to serve you. So Jehoshaphat said, we need to find a man of God. We need to know what God's will is in this war. Should we go to war? And there was a man of God nearby. His name was Elisha, the one that had served Elijah. And Jehoshaphat knew him. He says in verse 12, the word of the Lord is with him. And that's a characteristic that every preacher should desire his people say about him. Jehoshaphat didn't say, well, he's a strong preacher. Or Jehoshaphat didn't say that he's a wise counselor. Jehoshaphat didn't say that he's a good organizer. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. And that's what we need in every preacher. But these three kings went to Elisha. And the way Elisha treated them, it's sort of funny to me. I mean, here they come in all their royalty. I'm sure they had their thrones and their crowns carrying the scepter of office. They walk in to see the prophet. And Elisha says, well, I'm sorry, guys. I haven't got time for you right now. I'm awful busy. The king of Israel, hey, your mom and dad, they serve Baal. Why don't you go talk to Baal? See what he has to say about the situation. See if he can help you. And the king of Israel knew that Baal couldn't help him. He says, no. These three kings, we've come to see you. And Elisha said, well, you're just going to have to wait for a while. Sort of like when you go to the doctor, he sets you down in the waiting room, makes you wait. He said, "You're just going to," or the dentist's office, "you're just going to have to wait for a while. Wait for a while." And he just lets them wait for a while. And can't you see these three kings? They're in there, you know, going like this, and they're talking to one another. Said, "This isn't right. We're kings. We should have an immediate audience. There's no way that this guy should make us wait." And Elijah makes them wait for a while, and then he comes out and he says, they come to him. He says, all right, men, you can come in now. So he takes them into his office. And they tell him his problem. They said, we've come to fight. There's no water. And Elisha said, I need a musician, a minstrel. I need somebody to play music for me. And the king said, wait a minute. We haven't got time to go out looking for a harp player, for somebody to play you music. We've got a war to fight. I mean, our armies are out there. They're ready to fight. We need some water. We need your help. And Elisha said, well, no music, no word from God. And can't you see these three kings? I mean, they march out in indignation. They say, we're kings. We shouldn't have to put up with this. And they're fuming and they're
and they're fussing and they're smoking. Not like smoking like you smoke, but smoking. And they're saying, we're kings, we're kings. And they finally go out and find a harp player. And this harp player comes in and he begins to play. And the Spirit of God comes upon Elisha. And Elisha says these words. He says, the word of the Lord has come to me. Make this valley full of ditches. And I can see these three kings. Make this valley full of ditches. Make this valley full of ditches. What do you mean, make this valley full of ditches? We need some water. You didn't understand. We need some water. Our men are thirsting to death. We got a war to fight. I mean, our animals need water. Make this valley full of ditches? What do you mean? And Elisha says, make it full of ditches. God is going to send the water. He says, you're not going to hear the wind. You're not going to see the rain. But God's going to give you water for your army and for your animals. Oh, and by the way, he's also going to deliver the Moabites into your hand. Just go out and dig the ditches. And I can see it. It's funny to me. I mean, this would make a great made-for-TV movie. Here goes these three kings. Back to their men. And they say, all right, men, line up. Get your shovel and start digging. And can't you see these soldiers, they got their shovels out, and they're digging, and they're fussing and fuming. Oh, we need water. What are we going to do, dig wells? And they're digging these ditches, and they dig the ditches, get them all dug. And let me tell you what happened. That night, God sent the water. And he filled up every ditch that the armies dug. In the morning, when the Moabites got up, and they came and looked, they saw the sun reflecting off the water. And it looked red, the Bible says, like blood. And the Moabite says, oh, those three kings had an internal dispute. They started fighting each other and they killed each other. And they're just waiting down there in the valley for us to come and take the spoil. And so the Moabites' army, they march down in the valley. And all the other three armies rise up. And they said, oh, the Lord has delivered them to us. And they go to fight the Moabites. And the Bible says that they defeat them. They kill all the army. They stop up every well. They throw stones on every good piece of ground. They cut down every tree. And they're utterly defeated to where everybody that knew what happened knew that God delivered the army of Moab into their hand. Now, you say, oh, that is an exciting story. Never heard that. How many of you never heard that story before? Raise your hand. All right, most of you. Never heard it before. Now, I want to use that story as a background for my message this morning. I want to preach on the subject, make this valley full of ditches. Make this valley full of ditches. I want to make 3 points. 3 simple points this morning. Number one, we need to dig some ditches. We need to dig some ditches. We need to prepare for the blessings of God. One of the main reasons, now listen to this. This is a key point. If you don't hear anything else, hear this one. One of the main reasons that God doesn't do more for us as Christians is that we don't dig any ditches. We don't make any preparation for the blessings of God. God comes to us and he says, go ahead, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to send water, or I'm going to send some blessing. But you've got to dig a ditch. What do? We want to wait till it starts raining. Until the water starts to come, and then we'll go get our shovel and we'll try to dig a ditch, but God will fill up pretty quickly. Anything we dig, if we wait till it starts raining, and it's too late when it starts raining to start digging. It's too late when the blessings start to come to make preparation for them. We need to prepare right now for the blessings of God. I've been reading about Egypt the past couple of weeks. Every so often in Egypt, the Nile River, which flows throughout the whole length of the country, begins to rise. The water comes up. The Egyptians know when the time of the river rising comes. Do you know what they do? They begin to dig little ditches from the river to their farmlands. And they dig reservoirs. And they dig irrigation ditches out from those reservoirs to their crops. Why? They're making preparation. They know the river's going to rise. They know the water's going to come. But, and they've got to get ready for it. So they dig the little tributaries. They dig the little ditches. And if they don't, their crops would fail. They would have no water, no way to water. And they prepare for the blessings before they come.
Those of you that have been around farms, what does the farmer do when harvest is about to come?
He goes into the barn and he cleans it out. He throws out all the garbage that was left from last year. He makes room for the harvest. He prepares for the blessing.
Those of you that have been on a dock,
a wharf, when a great cargo ship comes in, what do they do to the dock? They clean it out. They clean it off. Why? The cargo's coming. The vessel's coming that has the cargo, and they've got to have room to put it. And so they clean off the dock.
And that's what God is saying in this verse. He says, I want to bless you. I've got some things I want to give you. But you've got to get ready for it. You've got to prepare. That's what Prove God Month is all about. God says, I want to answer your prayers. I want to give you those things that you desire. I want to give you those things that you need. But he says, you've got to call. You've got to ask. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We're 14 days into April. How many of you have spent 15 minutes praying and asking God for something? I don't want you to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But there's some of you, and many of you have. Praise God for that. But my dear friend, there's some folks here, 14 days into Proving God, haven't spent 5 minutes in prayer all month. Do you ever stop to think that may be why God can't answer your prayers? God says, I want you to get into my book. I want you to read it. I want you to study it. I want you to meditate in it. He says, if you'll meditate in this book, I'll make your way prosperous. I'll make you a good success. Whatever you set your hand to do, I'll prosper and I'll make you succeed. But he says, you've got to get into the book. You've got to read it. You've got to meditate on it. 14 days in April. How many verses have you learned? How much time have you spent reading God's book this month? Did you ever stop to think that maybe that's why you don't succeed at something? You ever stop to think that's why God's withholding the blessing of prosperity from you? God says, I want you to come to my house. I want you to gather together with my people. That's where I can encourage you. That's where I can exhort you. That's where I can teach you and instruct you. Where were you Sunday night? Do you know, this is funny to me. Do you know that God can speak to people on Sunday night just like He can on Sunday morning? And I got another startling revelation for you. Do you know? Now this is really going to get you. I mean, hang on. Do you know that God can speak to people on Wednesday night? Just like He does on Sunday morning and Sunday night? Hey, you need that encouragement. You need that exhortation. You need God to get a hold of you. And I saw Kim a minute ago. I had Adam, don't feel bad, bud. When I was a kid, my head stayed sore right here. I can still feel my mother's finger. Boom, boom. That's what God needs to do to us sometimes. Now look, the preacher on the TV won't do that to you. He won't flick you. You need to come here to this place to get your encouragement, your exhortation. God says, look, you go, you bear precious seeds, and you'll come again bringing others with you. And yet, my dear friend, there's people here this morning for the whole month of April have not invited one person to come with them to church. Not one. God says, tithe. Said they are. I can hear you now. There you go again, brother. They're always talking about money. I'm only giving you what's in the Bible. God says, tithe. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. And He says, and I'll open the windows of heaven, and I'll bless you. And some of you are still robbing God. You try to tip Him. Give Him a dollar here and $2 here. Look, why? You ever stop to think maybe that's why you can't pay your bills? You ever stop to think that's why you never make ends meet? God says, look, I want you to be friendly. I want you to have friends, but to be friends, you've got to be friendly. And some of you this month, for the first 2 weeks, even though we made an emphasis of it, you haven't done one thing to go out of your way to be a friend. You haven't gone out of your way to greet one another. You haven't written a note. You haven't baked a cake. Nobody made me any banana pudding yet. You haven't bought a candy bar. You ever stop to think that's why you don't have friends?
Middle of February, I preached a sermon on about a spot, Ramoth in Gilead. Jehoshaphat was together with another king, and he made this statement, "Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and take not." And what God is saying to us this morning, He says, "Listen! Listen, I want to bless you. I want to answer your prayer. I want to give you others to bring. I want to exhort you. I want to bless you materially. I want to make everything you do a success and send prosperity." But He says, you've got to get ready for it. You've got to dig some ditches. You've got to make some preparation. And so this morning, I encourage you, dig some ditches. Get your shovel out this afternoon and dig some ditches. Get out on your knees and pray. Get out on your knees and read this book and seek God's face. Tithe. Dig some ditches. Then number two, I want to encourage you to dig them big and make a lot of them. Dig them big and make a lot of them. Elisha said, "I want you to make this valley full of ditches. Full." And I think he emphasized that. I mean, if he had a pulpit, he'd probably pound it out. He says, "Full of ditches. I keep wanting to say dishes. Ditches. Ditches." Now, one of the kings should have said, "Oh, we don't need that many ditches. Just one down the middle will do. Or one little one over here will do." And Elijah said, "No, no, no. Make it full of ditches. Dig one everywhere. Every place you can find a spot to put your shovel. You dig. Because God's going to bless you. And He's going to send water. And He's going to fill up every single one that you dig." Here's another statement. If you don't get anything else, get this one. God blesses in proportion to our preparation. God blesses in proportion to our preparation. You remember this, and this was new to me. I was reading the book of Luke this week, and I found this. I never saw this before. You remember when Peter first met Jesus? He'd been out all night fishing, and Jesus was teaching the next day, and he says, "Peter, I'd like to use your boat as a pulpit." The crowd was thronged around him, and so he got on the boat. Peter launched out a little bit, and he stood and taught from the back of Peter's boat. After Jesus got through teaching, he said, "Peter, cast out into the lake and let down your nets." And if you check it out, Luke chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus used the plural. "Peter, let down your nets." Peter said, "Lord, we've fished all night. We haven't caught a single solitary fish. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Singular. Jesus said, "Peter, let down the nets. Let them all down." Peter said, "I'll let down a net." You remember what happened? They let down the net. There were so many fish in that net that it began to break. He had to call for reinforcements. They started throwing the fish in the boats. The boats began to sink. Just think what would have happened if Peter would have done what God said and let down the nets. They probably would have caught every fish in the Sea of Galilee. I mean, every single... And God would have filled up every single net. That's the way He works. When you make preparation for Him to bless you, He will bless you in proportion to the preparation that you've made. Another example. 2 Kings chapter 4. The next chapter over from where we are this morning. A little widow lady had a problem. She had some debts. She couldn't pay them. They were coming to take her sons. She went to the same prophet, Elisha. And Elisha said, "What have you got in the house?" And she said, "I don't have anything except a little pot of oil." And Elisha said, "You go to all your neighbors and all your friends and you borrow other pots. You borrow other vessels. You borrow bowls. You borrow barrels. You borrow anything that you have that can hold oil. And when you get them, you bring them and your sons into your house, and you take that little pot of oil that you've got, and you pour it into the other vessels." And the little widow lady said, "But I only got a little pot of oil." And Elijah said, "Trust God. You go out, and you borrow vessels." And the Bible says that she went out and borrowed pots and pans and vessels from her neighbors. She got into her house. She shut the door. She took that little pot of oil, and she began to pour. And she filled up one pot. And she was amazed. She said, "Praise God." And she got another pot and filled that one up, and another, and filled that one up, and filled up all the barrels, and filled up all the bowls, and filled up all the pots and the pans. Every single one that she borrowed, God filled up. All of them. And when she got to the last pot and got it filled, she said to her son, "Give me another one." And son said, "Mother, there's no more pots." The Bible says the oil stopped flowing. You see, God blesses in proportion to our preparation. How big are your ditches this morning? How wide are they? How deep are they? Are you ready for God to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing? He says it when, in Malachi 3:10, he says, you won't have room to receive it. He said, in another place he says, I'm going to shake it together and press it down. And the deeper your ditches are, and the wider your ditches are, and the longer your ditches are, the more blessings that you're going to get from God. The reason that most Christians live half-baked Christian lives is because we haven't dug any ditches. Or if we've dug any at all, they're real shallow, they're real short, and they're real narrow. My dear friend, we ought to dig some big ditches this morning. We ought to dig some deep ditches, and some wide ditches, and some long ditches. You ought to dig a ditch right down your marriage. You say, my marriage is in a ditch. Well, maybe it is because... yeah. Maybe it is because you haven't dug a ditch for God to fill up. There ought to be a ditch in your marriage that says, oh dear God, I want you to make this a prosperous marriage. I want you to make this a good marriage. I want my husband, I want my wife to be the kind of husband or the kind of wife that you intended. And I want you to bless us and bless our home. And you need to dig a ditch. You need to prepare. There ought to be a ditch when it comes to raising your children. You ought to dig that ditch deep. And you ought to dig it long. And you ought to make it wide. You say, oh dear God, I want you to bless my children. I want you to help me to raise them for you. I want you to help them to turn out right and stay pure and stay clean and stay out of trouble and live for you. Have you prepared for that? Have you dug that ditch? Do you read them this book? Do you pray for them? Dig a ditch. There ought to be a ditch dug where you work. Where you work, people ought to know that you stand for Jesus. People ought to know what your story is. There ought to be a ditch. And my dear friend, there ought to be a lot of ditches dug around this place. A lot of ditches. There ought to be a ditch in every single one of our Sunday school classes. A big, deep, long, wide ditch. You see, Sunday school teachers, when you stand and teach, you're teaching the Word of God. You're not just teaching some book that man wrote. You're teaching the book that God wrote. Don't you be satisfied with 5 or 6 in your class. Don't be satisfied. Let me ask you, how many chairs you got in there? Do you know that God has the power to fill up every one of those chairs? Do you know, especially with the little kids, you could take those chairs out of that class and you could set them on the floor? Do you know that God has the power to fill up that floor? Dig a ditch. Prepare. We ought to have some Sunday school teachers come to the church council and to me and say, Brother Darrell, I've got a problem. I said, what is it? I don't have any more room in my class. I mean, I got them sitting on the floor and it's wall-to-wall kids. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, that could never happen. Why not? Can't God do it? I know you can't. I know I can't. I'm not saying depend on your works. I'm saying depend on God. He can do it. If he could raise the dead, if he could send water and fill up every ditch the Israelites dug, don't you think he could fill up your Sunday school class? Dig a ditch! The problem is, we've dug a ditch and it's full. He's got no more room to put anymore. Dig a ditch. Get your shovel out. Make it deeper. Make it wider. Make it longer. I was thinking about Paul and June. A couple weeks ago, June came to me and says, we had 17. Think or something, 20, 19 on Wednesday night, and she was rejoicing. Biggest crowd they've had. And you ought to rejoice. You ought to be happy. You ought to praise God. But you know how many of that room could hold if we took out all the tables and all the chairs? Think about it. Catch a vision. 120 kids. Oh, I can see June's going, oh no. 100, but think about it. 120 children on Wednesday night. singing praises to Jesus. 120 children on Wednesday night hearing the Bible taught. 120 children on Wednesday night hearing what it is to live for God and to have character and to stay clean and to stay pure. Don't you think that God could do it? Yes, He could do it. Dig some ditches. Get your shovel out. We had 45 in Sunday school last week. More than we've had all year. 45 again this morning. Had 70 in the morning worship service last week. More than we've had all year. And we rejoice and we say, praise God. And well, we ought. But this morning, excuse me. Last week and this morning, look around. Yes, we ought to rejoice at the number God gives us. But look around at the empty pews. Look around at the aisles where we could put chairs. Look at where we could keep the choir in the choir. Look at the hallway where we could put chairs out in the hallway and they can watch through the window. Look at a balcony that we can knock the wall out again and reopen the balcony. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, it couldn't happen, couldn't it? Couldn't God do it? Doesn't He have the power? Doesn't He have the might? Doesn't He have the resources to do it? I say to you unequivocally, yes, He can do it! If we would prepare, if we would dig a ditch, if we would make it longer and wider and deeper, He will bless in proportion to our preparation. He'll do it! He will do it! We've had 18 baptized the last 5 weeks. And we rejoice. More than any other church in the association. But let me tell you something. We got 8 robes. That means we could baptize 8 people a week. That means in the last 5 weeks, we could have baptized 40. Oh, and by the way, we can buy some more robes. And we don't have to pay for the water. You say, can God do it? Well, sure He can. Sure He can. How big are our ditches? How big are they? We need to catch a vision. We need to see the potential that God has for us, and then we need to get busy. We need to make some preparation. God is not satisfied for this church to be 70. He's not. Now, He may rejoice. He may look at where we've come from and say, hey, they're doing good. But that's not our potential. God would not have given us this building. Listen to me. He would not have given us this building. He would not have given us these pews unless He wanted us to fill them up. And He's ready to do that. He's ready to bless us in ways that we have not even thought about yet if we'll make the preparation. And then finally, point number 3, we need to start digging now. We need to start digging now. God was going to, in the story we read a moment ago and we told, God was going to send water that night. The armies didn't have 3 months to dig those ditches. They didn't have, it wasn't a 3-month project. What they were going to do, they had to do now. They had to do that night. I was talking a couple weeks ago to a soldier that had just come back from basic training. And he was telling me how they put a sense of urgency into them to learn how to dig foxholes. He said they took them out to this sandy spot. And they said, boys, in 10 minutes, bullets are going to start coming across this ground, this high off the ground. You got 10 minutes. They gave him a shovel. He says, you learn to dig a foxhole real quick. And that's exactly the same sense of urgency that we need to have. We need to start digging our ditches now. Now. And by the way, let me tell you, digging a ditch is not easy. It's hard. You're going to have to sweat. And you're going to get tired. And when you get done, your bones are going to ache. And your muscles are going to be sore. And you're going to just be utterly exhausted. And that's the way the Israelites felt that day. But my dear friend, the next day when the water came, when God sent the water, when He blessed them, when He gave them victory, that army stood around. And despite of how tired they were, despite of how much their bones ached and their muscles hurt, they said, praise God, He gave the victory. And if you go to work and you get a shovel out and you start digging ditches in your home and with your children and in this church and in your Sunday school class and in this auditorium and in the baptistry, if we dig our ditches, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard work, and you're going to get tired, and you're going to get discouraged, and you're going to get sore. But when God sends the blessings, and when people get saved, and when people get baptized, we'll stand back, and despite our aching muscles, despite our exhaustion, we'll raise our hands to heaven and we'll say, praise God. Praise God. Give me a shovel. I want to dig some more. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we've dug a ditch for you this morning. We have people here this morning that are ready and prepared to take the Bible and show you how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. They know how to take you down the Romans road and explain to you that you're a sinner. They know how to show you that verse where it says the wages of sin is death. They know the promise that's also in that verse when it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, not only have we dug a ditch for you today, but God dug a ditch for you. He made preparation for you. He knew you were going to be a sinner and fall short of His perfection. He knew that your sin had to be paid for, and that payment was hell. But He dug a ditch. He made preparation because He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. If you were the only sinner that ever lived, Jesus would have died for you. And He took your sin bill, and God did. And when Jesus was on that cross, God put every sin that you've ever committed on Him. He made preparation for you. And when Jesus died, He paid for your sins. And the Bible says that that payment He presents to you as a gift. It says you don't have to earn it. You don't have to live for it. It's a present that God bought for us because He loved us. He says, here it is. The only thing left for you to do is to reach out and take it. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the gift of salvation that God has for you, I invite you to come this morning.